icons of creation. This is some interesting stuff. So icons of creation, evidence for the Creator from His creation. All right, here we go. Most of the photographs in this were taken by the author of this setup here, and we're going to look at just some of the information he's got here. This presentation, if you want more details on this, it's abbreviated from the more extensive material found in the book, Seeing the Non-Existent, Evolution's Myths and Hoaxes. And they deal with 35 icons of creation. Through this, we're just going to look at two. All right, so here's the list of what they go through and deal with. The living cell, the human eye. Actually, matter of fact, I need to get this book just looking at some of this stuff here. The human eye, the human brain, blood clotting, the red blood cell. By the way, this is the type of stuff when you run into someone out there in your evangelism and your soul winning, and you're going to run into atheists and one, I'm an atheist. Well, if you can maybe memorize just a few of these facts, maybe about the human eye. Is a big one, because that's just miraculous. Even the flying feather. I mean, just the miracle of the feather, bird migration. I mean, I'm looking at all of these, but bird migration, how do they know where to go? We're going to look at some of the stuff on the butterfly today, and it's pretty amazing how that works with the butterfly. All right, so we're going to look at two, the monarch butterfly and the trilobite. So proving the existence of God from the design of life is scriptural. This is good right here. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So from the creation of the world, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. So to prove the existence of God from design of life is a scriptural principle. I like this one right here. This is something you can use on people. It's very effective. It at least gets them to think when you use this line of reasoning. The Bible says every house is built by some man. That's not what evolution says. Evolution says things way more complex than a house, than this building. I mean, if you look at this building we're in, it's very basic. I mean, it's just a rectangle. There's not much to it. There's not many walls dividing or anything. This is fairly basic, this building. But nobody in their right mind recognizes that this just came here by accident. No thinking person will accept that. They'd say, that's ridiculous. There had to be a builder. That's exactly what the Bible says. Every house is built by some man. But He that built all things is God. Logic dictates there must be a creator. If you're a thinking person, if you turn your brain on, logic dictates there has to be a creator. There has to be. Now, you'll use that on people and they won't accept it. I know, because I've done it. I just did it a couple weeks ago. The guy got mad at me and, you know, pretty much kicked me off of out of his property. He said, you can leave now. This is done. Because I said, logic. That's what I told him. I said, you know, it's illogical. It's not logical to believe that everything came into existence by accident. And he said, oh, that's what you believe. You can leave. Okay. So we left. But it's going to strike at their pride, because they have to admit they're wrong. But logic tells you. I mean, even this... I mean, how simple is this? And there's no way we're thinking, oh, well, this evolved after, you know, millions and millions of years. Its parent was a styrofoam cup. You know, smaller. So see, it's gotten bigger, a little stronger. You know, you can't poke a hole in it quite so easy. So see, it evolved. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You think that's retarded. Who thinks like that? Evolutionists. It's like you got a spoon and a fork, but where'd the spork come from? What are we going to do with that one? Isn't what a spork is? You know, it's like a spoon with the little thongs on the end. You know, where'd that one come from? Or did the spoon or the fork come from either one? All right, I'm being silly. Okay, Sir Isaac Newton said, in the absence of any other proof, the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. All right, I forgot to bring my tape again. I was going to have somebody... I didn't even bring my truck. That's all right. I don't have any tape with me. You ever tried to tie your shoes? I know we did this before too. You ever tried to tie your shoes with your thumbs tied to your hand? Anybody ever tried that? Did you get it done? And if you did, you tied it like a four-year-old and it like just falls apart, right? I mean, you cannot do it. You can't with any strength where it's not going to come untied. Is there somebody in here willing to try that? Come up here on the front and try it. Just while I go through this, let us know when you get it. Just don't use your thumbs. Anybody willing to try that? Anyone? No? Just so we could have a living example. You want to try it on your boots, brother? He'll never get it done. If an individual cannot clearly see God in creation, it is because the mind has been darkened through rebellion. That's it, period, right there. That's exactly what it is. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why. If they can't see God in this amazing creation, their mind's been darkened. Michael Denton in Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. The obvious design in creation has convinced many scientists that there is a God. Here's what Michael Denton said. Is it really credible that random processes could have constructed a reality which excel in every sense anything produced by the intelligence of man? The world we live in, everything you see out there excels anything we've made. Anything we've made. Think a plant? Yeah, how do you turn sunlight into food and carbon dioxide? You do it. You create something that can do that. We can't do that. We can't touch what God has done. We can't come close to it. I mean, even the robots we make are still all stiff and not smooth and all that type of stuff. We can't touch what God has done. It is the sheer universality of perfection, the fact that everywhere we look, to whatever depth we look, we find an elegance and ingenuity of an absolutely transcendent quality, which so mitigates against the idea of chance. He's saying there's no possible way. He's a PhD in molecular geneticist. Alongside the level of ingenuity and complexity exhibited by the molecular machinery of life, even our most advanced artifacts appear clumsy. Think about it, they do. They're nothing like anything we see out there that God has created. They're not efficient like it. They can't flow like it. I mean, think about, you ever seen a cheetah run in slow motion? I mean, those things hit like 70 miles an hour. You ever seen them when they put it in slow motion, just how smooth they are and how streamlined their body is and how their back half just like pivots and the way it flows and their stride, how far their stride is, how big their lungs are. I mean, and just how smooth they are that they can do that and they're able to cool their body off after doing that for an extended period of time. I mean, that's just God, how smooth and efficient that works. We can't create that. We can't duplicate that. Nothing even close to that. And it's going that fast over rough terrain. The way it uses its tail to turn. I mean, that's what that big tail is. It helps it make those turns. When the gazelle or the impalas take off a different way, it can turn going 70 miles an hour. You ever tried that in a car? Don't do it. Okay, it won't be good for you. The monarch butterfly. All right, the monarch butterfly is a premier icon of creation. Every detail of this amazing creature points to an almighty creator. There's some amazing things right here. So metamorphosis, the butterfly goes through a four-stage process called metamorphosis. Some of you are like, what? I learned this in school. Yeah, it's amazing though. You didn't see it from a biblical perspective probably though. The egg, the larva, the pupa, and the adult. All right, so here it is. Starts up at the top, little tiny egg. Man, when you see that egg, and then later as we get through this, you're going to see the egg, that same egg, but in relation to the human hand, that thing is tiny. But you'll understand why when you realize how fast that larva grows, the caterpillar. So it starts off the egg, becomes the larva, the caterpillar, then goes into the pupa, and then the butterfly. All right, the egg, that thing right there. It begins life as a tiny, brilliantly designed egg that the female butterfly attaches to the exact type of vegetation needed by the caterpillar. How does it even know what type of vegetation it needs, right? In the case of the monarch butterfly, the plant is always the milkweed. It always goes to that. The female is equipped to find the right plant in the right condition. The special glue she produces holds the egg securely in all types of weather. I mean, that in and of itself is miraculous. The creature that emerges from the egg is a larva or caterpillar. It is an eating machine. Get this, this is crazy. That increases its weight 3,000 times in 20 days, doubling in size about every 12 hours. Don't feel bad if you just put an extra 5 or 10 pounds on. All right, you're doing all right, okay? Increases its weight 3,000 times in 20 days. That's crazy. Could you imagine just, I'd like to see that like in a time lapse, doubling in size about every 12 hours. That's crazy. So watch this caterpillar hatch. This is cool. I like this. They're cute until a boy runs and brings that nasty, squishy caterpillar in your face, huh? That's pretty neat right there. That thing's tiny, but it's going to grow amazingly. This would be, so the rate that a caterpillar grows would be like a human baby increasing from 8 pounds to 24,000 pounds in less than 2 weeks. That's incredible when you think about that. I mean, that's what happens with that caterpillar. Think about how incredible and amazing that is. This God designed this. This is no accident. It's just going to get more and more amazing as we go through this. The monarch caterpillar eats only milkweed, which is poisonous to other insects. It sequesters the poisonous substance and retains it through the metamorphosis process into the butterfly stage. For this reason, the butterfly is protected from being eaten by predators because it poisoned them. The caterpillar has 3 pairs of true legs and up to 6 pairs of prolegs. The prolegs have rings of tiny hooks called crotchets that help the caterpillar grip the leaves and stems of plants. The creature's brain and nervous system control the extremely complex coordinated movements of its legs. So this is all going on within this. This stuff's amazing right here. As the caterpillar grows, it casts off its outer skin layer 5 times. This is called molting. And it is necessary to accommodate its rapidly increasing size. So it's just like just pulling your whole layer of skin off and just like, and then they go and eat it. Doesn't that sound good? All right. Every part of this process is exceedingly complex. There are sensors in the skin of the caterpillar that detect the amount of pressure or strain being put on the skin. And when that is too great, they send a signal to the brain, which then releases a hormone that causes molting. When the caterpillar molts, it sheds its entire head capsule with its 6 eye lenses and spinneret. Thus, there must be 4 or 5 different head capsules made, each one being bigger to accommodate the growing caterpillar. During the caterpillar stage, imaginal cell clusters appear at various locations in its body, and these contain the genetic information for the future butterfly. So during that caterpillar stage, it holds everything it needs to become a butterfly. The pupa, when it has grown to the right size, the caterpillar finds a proper location to enter the pupa stage. It uses its eyes and other complex sensors to locate the right place, spins a silk pad, and hangs from this by its prolegs. Now think about this. I mean, I want us to think about this. How does it know it needs to do all this stuff? How does it know this is what needs to happen next? Because evolution says it's all by chance. You know, what was it? Natural selection. It's only going to select things that are good for it. So how does it know? How did it ever know it needed to do all this? And how did it know it needed to hold this information so that it could move to the next stage? Because as we get through this, you're going to see, wait a minute, how does this even work? I mean, how did the mama butterfly know to put it on the milkweed plant? How does it know when it's time to even start molting? I mean, how did it even get the sensors? Why would it need that? And why would it go from this into a butterfly? What? That makes no sense. When it's doing just fine crawling around eating, why would it ever do that? I mean, think about that. That's just like one day you decide, all right, it's time for me to grow some wings. I'm going to start flying now. But it's way more complex than that. It's not even that, because when we get into it, when it's in this stage right here in the cocoon, some amazing things happen. So think about all that as we're going through this. So it spins a silk pad, hangs from this by its prolegs. All right, after a day or two, the caterpillar molts the final time, but this time it forms something completely different. At this stage, the mysterious cremaster appears. This is an absolutely essential step since it has been hanging by its prolegs, but these will be shed with the final molting, so they're going to be gone, so this cremaster has to appear to hold it to the whatever it hung itself from. When the skin of the molt is pushed to the top, a hole is uncovered, and through this, the stalk-like cremaster protrudes and attaches itself to the silk pad. So that black thing right there comes out and attaches to the silk pad. So this is obviously magnified, but you see the silk pad, the crotchets, and then the cremaster. That's the thing that comes out and attaches to that silk pad. On the outer end is a bulb with microscopic hooks to facilitate the attachment. After the cremaster is attached, The caterpillar rotates clockwise 3 times to thrust the cremaster hooks deeper into the pad. It then removes the prolegs from the pad and convulses to cast off the old outer skin, which is necessary so the butterfly will not be deformed and so it can exit the pupa. All right, so there it is, just growing that thing. I mean, it's amazing when you look at it. The appearance of the cremaster at just the right time and its successful insertion into the silk pad is essential for the survival of the butterfly. So how did it know it needed to do that? Why would it do all that? And how did it know the right timing? See, these are things we have to ask ourselves. How do we know all this? How do we know it needs all this stuff? If it doesn't do it at the right time, it will not survive. So was there like trial and error? And then how did they keep going? Because obviously, this one, if it died right here, didn't produce children because it's the butterfly that sets the egg. The caterpillars can't reproduce. So if it died in that stage, how do we get to the next one? That's the problem with this whole missing link arguments. How'd they get from one to the next when they're in this deformed state? How do they know what they need to do? How do they know what's going to work? And if it didn't work for them, they died and didn't have offspring. And it accomplishes this amazing task when it is blind and has no external sensory organs. It does all this blind, okay? It's just amazing. So the pupa, after a few hours, the pupal skin hardens. Inside the pupa, the caterpillar's body and organs and even its very cells, get this is amazing, dissolve into a cellular liquid referred to as soup. What? It's all just a bunch of liquid? Well, how does it know how to put itself back together? How would it know it needed to turn into soup? I mean, this is God's amazing creation. How in the world would it know what it needs to do next? And how to reform itself as a butterfly? I mean, it goes from this crawling, nasty-looking thing to a beautiful, flying butterfly. I mean, a caterpillar couldn't get away from itself if it had to. I mean, they can't get out of their own way. But now they can fly? And it turns into a liquid soup. Cell death is programmed. Programmed. What? Programmed. Well, how does that happen? I mean, we're using a computer program. Did this just pop into being one day by itself? Or did it take intelligence? Did it take a creator? It sure did. So cell death is programmed. If you kill the wrong cells, you are in deep trouble. It's very carefully engineered. Think about that. You're going to save some of the cell population, so you have to know where you're going to end up before you start. So it can't just be blind chance. It can't just be natural selection. It has to know where it's going in order to know what to save, what to store, what not to lose. This is taken from a DVD Metamorphosis. The soup reorganizes itself into a beautiful butterfly. When it's ready to emerge, it taps onto the front of the pupa with its legs, and the pupal skin breaks and opens in front like a door. If the pupa weren't carefully designed, it would be impossible for the delicate butterfly to emerge. How does all of this just happen to work? How is it even still hanging there? How does the door open? How does it just work just perfectly that it's able to do that? I mean, if you've ever seen a butterfly, you know they're delicate. I mean, we have one of our children. I won't name which one it was. But one time we were eating at Cracker Barrel, and you know how they have the flowers outside. And we had this big old butterfly. I mean, this thing was probably like this big. And everyone's like, wow, look at the butterfly. And one of our children was probably like 2 or 3 years old. And this butterfly, I mean, it was huge. And it landed on a flower right there. And this 2-year-old, 3-year-old maybe ran up to this and just saw it and just grabbed the wings and just... And everyone was like, oh! And that thing, I mean, that was amazing. But how does it even be able to do that? I mean, they're very delicate. So how can they even get out of that thing? You may be able to figure out who it was. I don't know. I'm not going to say. Here's the process of it coming out of its cocoon there. I mean, it just starts hitting it with its legs, and then it opens up like a door. It starts pushing itself out, and then it pumps the blood into its veins or whatever it is into its veins so the wings expand and it's able to fly. The butterfly exits and suspends itself in order to pump the veins of its wings full of fluid to unfold them. It also expertly joins the 2 segments of its proboscis to form 1 sucking tube. It knows how to do all of this. Think about it. This is incredible. Even though it's never existed in this form before. It just knows. Almost like it was designed that way. If you weren't indoctrinated to think something else, you might believe it was like by design. The caterpillar has 16 short legs. The butterfly has 6 long articulated legs. I mean, do you remember what the caterpillar looked like to this? And then in between those two stages, it was liquid. It was soup, and this came out. That's amazing. The caterpillar has a chewing mouth and a stomach to digest vegetative matter. The butterfly has a sucking mouth, a drinking tube, and a stomach to digest nectar. The caterpillar has 6 simple eyes that see only in black and white. The butterfly has 2 compound eyes that see in color. And they can see in ultraviolet. The caterpillar has no reproductive ability. The butterfly has complex reproductive organs. How did it know what it needed in that soup so it could become this and do all these things? How did it know? And why would that information have ever been there? And why wouldn't it have been able to reproduce as a caterpillar to begin with? So that leads, logic tells us then it had to have been fully formed in order to get to the point where it could reproduce. Because if the caterpillar can't reproduce, it would die, so that'd be the first one, and it's like, done, you're gone. You know, I mean, Noah brought 2 of them on the ark, and then they just died, and that was it, they were done, because they couldn't reproduce. I mean, I don't know. Logic tells us that could not have happened. They had to have come fully formed, able to do this. The caterpillar crawls, the butterfly flies. That's just crazy right there. The caterpillar is creepy and undesirable. The butterfly is beautiful and delightful. The entire process of metamorphosis had to be genetically programmed from the very beginning of this creature's existence. I mean, look at it from the egg down on the bottom left to the caterpillar to the cocoon to the butterfly. It's just incredible. The caterpillar could not have evolved into a butterfly step by step because it has no reproductive capability without going through the complete process. Wouldn't work. It could not work. The pupa stage could not survive without complete genetic pre-programming. Every stage is incredibly complex and fully interrelated with every other stage. Metamorphosis DVD. By its very nature, metamorphosis is an all or nothing proposition. Throughout biological history, its success has hinged upon the immediate availability of a full set of instructions, including genes, proteins, and the developmental program required to integrate them. So for metamorphosis to take place, it's needed the full set of instructions, everything. Everything has to be there right up front. It can't just, oh, we missed this piece, but we're okay. It won't work like that. The whole thing will fall apart. Once you're committed to the chrysalis stage, there is no going back. You have to complete the transition. A caterpillar that is equipped to go 10%, 25% through metamorphosis is no way through metamorphosis. It won't happen. You have to recreate adult legs, adult antenna, adult eyes. You have to change the shape of the brain, the connections to the organs. You have to reformat the gut. All of this has to take place. If you get the eyes right but the gut wrong, it's a failure as a butterfly. If you get the wings right and the legs right but the muscles don't attach, that butterfly is going nowhere. It's dead. All of it has to work together. See, this is what it means when we think critically. Okay, we don't just accept what our textbook's telling us, what the Natural History Museum's telling us about all this type of stuff. We challenge it. We say, wait a minute, that doesn't fit with what the Bible says. That doesn't fit with what I can observe with my own eyes. It doesn't fit. So we challenge these things. You begin to see the depths of the problem. Metamorphosis, if it came into existence at all by an undirected process, had to have done so in one fell swoop. So if evolution were true, it all had to happen all at once. Just boom, there it is. But that's not what evolution even claims to have happened. So either we junk the theory and we get rid of it, or we accept it and we believe it. With all the falsities that are there, and we just, okay, well, just turn a blind eye to that. That's what they accuse us of doing. Oh, you just blindly follow this. No, mine's backed by evidence. Yours is not, but you think it is. Don't be ashamed to stand for the Bible. Like Bible thumper, thank you. Amen, thank you. Just tell them thank you. They call you that. You fool. That's mean. You shouldn't tell them that. They are. I mean, weigh the situation, but if someone's going to call me a Bible thumper, I'm going to say, well, you're a fool. The Bible says so. Fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So if they'll come at me like that, that's how I respond to them. If not, I'll be more gracious, but, you know, We can't be afraid to stand for the Word of God. We're so used to just, you know, backing up all the time as Christians and not standing for anything. We just give in, okay. Oh, I can't say this, okay. Well, there's a time and a place to speak up. There's a time you need to be quiet, but, you know, it's not all the time. It's definitely not all the time, which is what happens so much. I'm telling you, so many preachers would not even accept Jesus Christ and the preaching He did. You know, it frustrates me, the lack of a spine that so many preachers have. It upsets me. They become sissified, effeminate. And effeminate means having the characteristics of a woman. Women aren't necessarily, men really aren't either, but we shouldn't fight. But women aren't set to do that. Men more so are, but women aren't. And you've got a bunch of effeminate preachers that won't stand for anything. And it does bother me. They get upset if you'd say something like, call someone a fool. You shouldn't do that. Well, maybe you should man up. Amen. Quit being such a wimp. Amen. Stand for something. I'm telling you, they wouldn't accept Jesus in their pulpits. I mean, He went there. He let the Pharisees have it. He called them all sorts of names. You devils, serpents. You go tell that fox talking about the king. Watch out. No, we're supposed to bow down and worship government. That's what a lot of preachers teach. Bow down. But there's Jesus standing. You go tell that fox, talking about King Herod. You deliver him this message. John the Baptist, you can see it all throughout the Bible. But we got preachers that won't stand for anything. They're afraid to stand. And if the preachers won't, why will the people? Why would the people stand for anything if the preacher's afraid to? And if the preachers are teaching them, no, you just, you know, we need to just love everybody. Amen, we do need to love everybody, but you better go look up that definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. That's what we see Jesus doing. Amen. What would Jesus do? You better go ask yourself. He's not accepting of sin. He's not accepting of sin. Jesus does not accept sin. So why do we? Why do we allow ourselves to be influenced with the propaganda that they put out? With this, with whatever, I don't care what it is, with accepting worldliness, with accepting the gay agenda and all that they're doing, with accepting the wicked lifestyle of just, you know, shacking up, just living with somebody you're not married to, fornicating. Why would we accept that? Because the world does? But, oh, you can't say anything, judge not. You know, I'm looking forward to Wednesday nights. I'm preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm looking forward to getting into Matthew chapter 7. We're going to deal with that whole judge not nonsense. That's so perverted. Don't listen to that. If someone tells you, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know what they just did? That's right. They just judged you. Throw it back on them. Whoa, you're not supposed to be judging. You judging what I just did? You judging my judgment? Hypocrite. That's what they do. It's okay for them. You know, I was just helping a young man, trying to help a young man, a Bible college student who's, you know, loves Trump so much that he's greater than Jesus. But he was promoting the fact, he says, I'm proud that President Trump is for the sodomites. He didn't say that. He wouldn't say that because he's been sissified. But, you know, he said, I'm proud that Trump's for them and he's defending their rights. Do we see a problem with that? This is the young preachers that are being trained. And there was older preachers coming on there defending it as well. What's happening here? That we can't even stand for the Bible, that we'll endorse sin now. And we won't stand against sin. Because we just, the world tells us, no, you have to accept it. You have to accept it. You have to accept it. Same thing with this. You have to accept it. You have to accept it. You're a fool if you don't. You're an idiot. What's wrong with you? You Bible thumper. You can't even think for yourself. People, yo, you just follow your preacher. You just follow that book, whatever it is. You start thinking for yourself. So we just, okay. We just keep backing up. Okay, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We're going to get backed up so far that we're going to have nowhere to go eventually. Nowhere to go. And that's the push is on. We keep getting pushed. And we keep getting pushed. And we just keep, we'll just give a little. You know, we'll just, oh, Roe v. Wade. Well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a life. You can go knock off one of those cocoons in front of some tree hugger. They'll be like, what are you doing? You just killed it. But a baby, I'll go ahead and cut it up to pieces. It doesn't matter. It's just a blob of cells. So's that. You know, go grab a bald eagle's egg and drop it in front of somebody. You're going to prison. I guarantee you right now, you'll be in federal prison for longer than if you take somebody's life. You can go walk up and shoot someone, just pow! Like, oh, I mean, I know people murdered people. We got 7 years, he was out. 7 years, took a human life. He was out in 7 years. But man, you kill a bald eagle. You can't, don't even have a bald eagle feather. It's illegal to have that in the land of the free. Amen. Yeah, we're on evolution. We're back over here. That's all right. We got to start pushing back sometime. We have to stop giving in to everything. Because if they're going to allow, you know, Roe v. Wade, well, now it's getting to, well, oh, partial birth abortion, late-term abortion. I remember just 5 years ago we were arguing, no, you can't do late-term abortion. But we just keep giving in. We keep giving in instead of taking a stand. It's wrong. We just give in more and more. And then, oh, now it's late-term abortion. I mean, pull the whole body out, just leave the head in, stab it in the back of the neck, stick a vacuum in there, suck their brain out. There you have it. That's what they do. That's what they do. I've had people get mad at me. You shouldn't talk about that. That's what they're doing. Why not? Because it bothers my conscience when I hear about what I'm okay with. So don't tell me. But we just keep backing up. Keep backing up. I'm telling you, watch, it's coming. I'm telling you right now because they're already knocking off. We're voting on it now here in the state legislature about, I think it's now, but about assisted suicide now, that's been accepted. Assisted suicide is accepted in our society. People are like, okay with it. They're suffering. What are they, a dog now? You put them out of their misery? Is that how we treat human life? We don't value life anymore. God still says life's pretty important. You take a man's life, you forfeit your life. So God's word still says it's still valuable to Him. Whether it is to us or not doesn't matter. But we're accepting that, so I'm telling you, here's what's coming down the road. You watch it. There's already people promoting this. It's already taking place because we keep backing up. So it goes from Roe v. Wade. Oh, you know, even Bill Clinton, 20 years ago, he was saying, you know, abortions ought to be, he used two words, I can't think of the other one, but rare, safe, and legal. That's what he said. Rare, safe, and legal. Because that was their argument. Well, they're back alley abortions. Like those were happening all the time. But oh, we can't have those back alley abortions. So Bill Clinton there, he's saying, oh, well, you know, we're going to make it okay, but it's going to be rare, safe, and legal. Rare, really, because like yesterday 3,000 got butchered. Okay, maybe 2,800. I could be wrong. Just in this country. 2,800 little babies got ripped to pieces inside their mother's womb. By the way, that's the most dangerous place in the world to live in America. Inside your mother's womb. Watch out, more people die there than anywhere. But, okay, rare, safe, and legal. To now, late term. To now, partial birth. So now, here's what it's going to be. You have some people advocating for, you know, even after they're born. Some say different things, some up to 2 years. Man, if we go up to 2 years, there's going to be a lot less children in this world. I mean, because I'm telling you, kids do some stuff that gets you mad. What's shaken baby syndrome? You can't prosecute me. When we devalue life, who cares? Where do we stop? Where do we stop? There's people advocating that. That will come down. Remember I said it. Prophesying this. No, I can just see where things are going. I'm not prophesying that. I can just see what's happening. The trend we've gone down. We're not pulling back on it. We're not. It's going to be okay. It'll be legalized. Just murder children after they're born. 2, 4, 10. I mean, who cares? But oh, if you take somebody's life, you know, you're going to have the Christians there. Thou shalt not kill. Why don't you go read your Bible and actually understand what it's saying? Get saved first. That might help. They got it so twisted, we devalue life. We value the wrong lives. We value the wrong lives. And destroy the ones we should be protecting. The whole thing about capital punishment and the death sentence, you say, well, how can you take their life? You're not valuing their life. Because God says if you take somebody's life, you've already forfeit your life. When you took that person's life, you gave up your right to life. That's what God's word says. But we'll defend the murderer's life and butcher in the most heinous way a baby. Why? Because we just, oh, okay, all right, I'm sorry. You're right, I'm a bigot. I shouldn't have said that. I am narrow-minded. Say, we don't say that. Yes, we do. Our actions. Our actions say that. We're afraid to speak out on anything. Afraid to speak out against gay marriage. We better start voicing our opinion now on this stuff while we can. We better start saying something now while we can, educating people now. Even if they don't agree with us, we better start doing something about it now before it is too late. Because it's going to be forced down our throat. And I mean down our throat, I'm talking about churches. It will be forced down our throat. They're fighting against religious liberty exclusions when it's written right there in our Bill of Rights. Well, what's that? They don't even teach that in school anymore. They don't teach the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. If they just pass over it but don't explain it to the children, they're not getting it. They're not getting it in college. They're not getting it in law school. They study case law. They don't study the Constitution, the Bill of Rights that they all swear to defend when they get elected into office. We're not teaching the police that are coming up this stuff. They violate the Constitution all the time. You against police? I'm against tyranny. That's what I'm against. But it all happens because we keep backing up. Because we believe the propaganda. We believe what they tell us. So we've got to start taking our stand. We have to know what you believe. If I don't know what I believe, I will not stand for it. If I'm unsure of something, I won't take a solid stand. Because I'm not sure. So figure out what you believe according to this book. I mean, we pump in hours and hours and hours and hours of the world's philosophy into our brain. So when we hear something with the Bible, we're like, well, I don't know if that's true. Once you start pumping hours and hours and hours into your head, whatever, we're done with that, I guess. My screen went down. That's all right. I'm past time anyway. So, start filling yourself with God's Word. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may transform like a butterfly there. That's what God's talking about. Amen. Think differently. Be different than you were. Than what the world pumped into you. Be transformed from that. Be something different. Think like God thinks. And that's going to put you against the world. You will stand against the world if you do that. But you got to know what to think. If you don't, you won't. You'll just sit there and cower. You won't speak up. We'll continue down the path we're going. So ask yourself what you want to do. If you're going to stand for what the Bible says, or if you're going to continue just backing up, backing up, backing up. And then where are you going to stop? What's your cutoff line? Well, when they do this, then I'll speak up. I don't know. I don't know. I doubt it. I doubt it. If you won't stand now, you won't stand when it gets worse. Ask yourself, if you're afraid to speak up at work now when you just might maybe lose your job, and you won't say something now, do you really think, be honest with yourself, do you really think you will stand for Christ when you may possibly go to jail for it? Be honest. If you're embarrassed of what the guys at work will think of you, if you stand for righteousness, you really think you'll stand for Jesus Christ when you're going to be faced with a prison sentence? Come on now, be honest. We're like, those preachers need some backbone! Amen. So do the people in the pew. So do the people in the pew.